So this is week three. The word is obey. Week one, we looked at this truth that there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Remember, I drew a line down the middle of the stage, and we said there's another kingdom that's warring for your heart and it's warring for your mind. It's called the kingdom of this world. And I challenged you that, my goodness, sometimes we live with a foot in both worlds, and it's our prayer that for the next 6 weeks, God drags more of us and more of each of us over into his kingdom. That's part of what's going to happen today. Last week, we looked at the word receive. And, I spent the whole sermon referring to God as my dad. Because as a child approaches his father, God wants me to receive more and more of what he has to give. Receive. This week, we're leaning into obey. And today I want to refer to Jesus as much as I can as my king. Because if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, if you open up those Kingdom Come personal journals, if you open those guides up, you're going to turn to page 53. There's a spot right there for you to write your notes down. Write this down. Receiving Jesus' love, like we talked about last week, is the beginning of a journey. Remember, a journey is there's a destination. You start here, we're going somewhere on this thing. It's the beginning of a journey toward total surrender to his kingship. Jesus is king. If you receive love from the Lord, you've received a deposit from his kingdom. But as he comes in, think about this, he expects more. Why? Because he wants to give more. As you receive, you submit and obey, and it becomes a cycle. As you obey, you get to receive more so you can submit more. Do you see what we're aiming at today? Jesus has been doing this for a long time. We could read in the Bible, even back in the first century, he does this thing where he places a fork in the road. And he does it even still today in the 21st century. So I kind of Googled that image this last week. I was looking for an image of a fork in the road, and I found this. Gotcha. Can I just confess to you, the older I get, the more I'm becoming my father. Because when I was a high school kid, I thought that would have been the stupidest joke ever. I still think it's a stupid joke, but I stood in my office and I giggled for about 10 minutes after I saw that image. And that has nothing to do with what we're talking about today. Jesus literally gives a fork in the road. It looks more like this one. You can go this way, or you can go this way. He did it in the first century. He still does it today in the 21st century. Literally a fork in the road. We're going to look here in the Bible in Luke chapter 9. There's a series of stories, little vignettes. And it's like story, here's a fork. Story, here's a fork. And it just one right after the other. Let's start here. As they were going along the road, Luke 9, 57. Again, literally, they're walking down the road. Here's a fork. Someone said to him, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now, the Bible doesn't name him here, but I want to call him Skippy. I mean, this is one of those guys that, yeah, I'll follow you wherever. It's kind of like a Labrador retriever, right? We don't know why he's saying this. I'm sure there's a great backstory to this, but he's fired up. God, you tell me where to go. I'm with you. And Jesus said to him, here's a fork. He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, has nowhere to lay his head. You want to follow me? You're gung-ho ready to go? Here's the deal. I'm a homeless man. So the fork in the road, choose comfort or follow Jesus. If we keep reading that same passage of Scripture, to another he said, follow me. So this time, Jesus is the one doing the recruiting. But he, the guy he's talking to, said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Sounds like a reasonable request, right? And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. What? But as for you, go and proclaim, here's our phrase, the kingdom of God. I want you to be an ambassador. You be a preacher. You proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. It's a fork. Timing. Follow Jesus. Because we read this through 21st century lenses and we're like, well, come on, can you just not go to a funeral? What's the deal here? Well, in the first century, this is more than just a funeral. If you're the oldest son and your dad dies, you have like 18 months worth of responsibility in front of you. First of all, you're supposed to prepare the body, and there's some, you know, things that go along with that, some ritual and some things that happen there. And you bury the body, kind of, temporarily. And not to be graphic and disgusting, but nature kind of does its work. And your job as the eldest is to go back at some point and exhume what's left behind, at that point, bones. And there's some things that happen between those two things. And you can dig up all over Israel today. They're what's called an ossuary. It's a stone box about this big. You can find these in museums all over the world. Why is it this big? Well, because a human femur is about that long. And all of the bones of the body go in that, and then it's interred, you know, in the forever burial. This is what he was supposed to be doing. It's like an 18-month-long process. And Jesus is saying, we don't have time. In 18 months, I'm going to be in Jerusalem, and I'll be dead and buried, and I'll have resurrected from the grave. We don't have time for you to go and do that. Timing, follow Jesus. Yet another one said to him, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here's a fork. Where is your allegiance? Who are you following? If we skipped ahead a couple of chapters, we go to Luke chapter 14, begin with verse 25. Now, great crowds accompanied him. At this point, by this point, he's got a whole flock of followers, fans. They're following behind him. And he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not, here's the word, hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. What? It's a fork. Who is the Lord of your life? Is Jesus really saying you're supposed to hate your family? Well, yes, kind of. He's saying you're supposed to love me. Your allegiance to me is supposed to, I'm king, King Jesus. It's supposed to be so high that by comparison, every other relationship in your life probably should look like hate. You see, people come to Jesus and they think that the bar to follow him, the bar to be a disciple, to follow him is somewhere down here. And he's saying, no. The bar I want you to clear, it's way up here. That's a fork in the road. Our verse that we're going to spend some time camping on today, this is Mark chapter 8, verse 34. You might want to write that reference down. If anyone, Jesus says, would come after me, you want to be my disciple? He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Here's the bar. Die to self if you want to worship King Jesus. There's another story in the New Testament where the disciples are kind of doing their thing, and the Bible describes him as the rich young ruler. This is in Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 21. The rich young ruler comes to the disciples, and they're like, can I get an appointment with King Jesus? And the disciples are kind of whispering to one another, this guy's rich, we're going to eat steak tonight. Jesus, take this guy's appointment. Bring him into the fold. We want him to be a part of this movement. And Jesus, looking at him, the rich young ruler, the text says he loved him. So what he's getting ready to say, he says this through compassion. He says it with love. He said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then you can come and follow me. And it's almost like the guy, Jesus knew his heart. He knew what was going on even before he said this. It's like there's not even a choice here. The text just keeps going. Disheartened by the saying, the rich young ruler went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had a lot of stuff. I don't know about you, but as a guy who lives where I live, just simply by the fact that we're sitting here in America, we're in the top 1%, right? Globally speaking, this passage should give us pause. Jesus, why the forks? Why do you put these forks in the road in front of us? If you're taking notes, I want to just answer that question. These are the headings for today's sermon. Here's the first one. Why the fork? Why does Jesus put that in the road? Well, because Jesus is the good king. Not just a good king, he is the good king. We read that story of the rich young ruler and we ask, well, how in the world, how is this love? How is it love? It's only love if there's something better than money. Jesus knows this. He knows there's something better than wealth. Jesus is saying, here's the deal. Surrendering everything to me is better than the stuff you have. How is this true? How can you know it's true? Well, because of the cross. Paul picks up on this theme in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where he says this, but God. I love that phrase right there. Two words, but God. Because on the front side, the verse is saying, we done messed up. We've made a mess of our sin condition in our life, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You could take the words here in the old language and you could, you know, kind of poke at them just a little bit and you could come up with maybe even a bit of a deeper meaning here. This could also mean while we were busy hating the king, while we were busy hating the good king, the king was busy dying for us. It's this great exchange that happens at the cross, his spiritual poverty for our spiritual wealth. Yeah, I said that right. He became spiritually poor so that we could become spiritually wealthy in that moment. His imprisonment for our freedom, his death for our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, we just celebrated a baptism after first service, the end of first service. This guy who just got baptized into Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I love what Timothy Keller says here, a modern day theologian. He says, if Jesus is your center and Jesus is your Lord and you fail him, he's going to forgive you. Your career or whatever else you place importance on can't die for your sins. If Jesus is the creator, if Jesus is the Lord, and by the way, we believe he is, then by very definition, nothing could satisfy you like he can, even if you're successful. Even the most successful careers and families can't give the significance, security, and affirmation that the author of glory and love can give. Jesus is the good king who gives his life so that you can have life. And I'm talking real life, like the John 10:10 kind of life, so that you might have it abundantly, life to the fullest. And like he did for the rich young ruler, Jesus loves us enough not just to die for us, but to tell us the hard truth, which is this. If you're taking notes, write this one down. You serve a counterfeit king. I serve a counterfeit king. Let me tell you what I'm talking about here. You want to tick off somebody today? You want to make somebody angry? Try this little experiment. When you get up to leave here in a few minutes, just shoulder your way through them and just start bossing them around. Now, get out of my way. It's going to get real ugly up in here if that happens, right? I mean, do that to me today. It's going to get ugly real fast. There's this dirty little secret that the prince of this world doesn't want you and I to see. We already have a king. And it might be us. We already have a king. There's this American illusion of independence. It's so important that we lean into this because we're talking about kingdom language and we don't live, governmentally speaking, we don't live in a kingdom today. So much of this can get lost because we're Americans and we think I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I live in this illusion of independence. My goodness, we fought a king to gain our own independence, right? And that's woven deeply into the fabric of our culture. When I turned 16, you probably did the same thing. I raced down to the driver's license facility so I could get that little piece of paper, that little piece of plastic. Why? Because I got independence. Mom and Dad, you don't have to drive me around on my dates. I can do that myself. Thank you very much. Then you get a job. You go to college. And in your career, you start to accumulate. Why? So you can have some independence, so you can have some margin. Independence. But it's an illusion. We have this illusion of independence, and this illusion has kept us locked, imprisoned in the life that Jesus died to set us free from. We're really not independent. We are all driven by something. If you're really honest with yourself, you have something or you have someone that you're serving.
You may be the ambassador to England. you doctor, they may call you chief. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Serve somebody. Maybe the devil. Worker working on a home. Might be living in a mansion or might like to roam. You my own guns and you my own tanks. Might be a landlord, you might own the banks. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. You're serving somebody. You're serving somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're serving somebody. But you're serving somebody. You're serving somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're serving somebody. But you're serving somebody. You're serving somebody. But you're serving somebody. You're serving somebody.
Who sits on the throne of your life? How uncomfortable is that as Americans to watch people bow down to something? It triggers something inside of me. Maybe it triggers something inside of you. There's a four-letter word that fits here. I-D-O-L. Idol. None of us maybe would confess to having an idol, but we do. We have one. Let's give the definition of idol here right now. This is anything that's more important to you than Jesus. That's an idol in your life. If there's anything you can think of right now that if you're really honest with yourself, you're putting that on the throne of your life, that's idolatry. That's false worship. That's ascribing worth to something above Jesus. It's idolatry. When you came into this space today, you should have grabbed one of these silver globes over here. Some of them are different colors as well. We're going to use that as an exercise here at the end of the sermon to smash some idols. And I would encourage you, if there's something that comes to mind for the next, let's say, 10 minutes during the sermon, and you know this is something that you've put on the throne, Write it down. There's a Sharpie marker in the seat back in front of you. By the way, I'd love it if you'd put that back in the seat back when you're done for the next service. And we actually borrowed those from another organization. We're going to give them back to them later. So we'll reuse and recycle there. But anytime during the next 10 minutes, if you think of something, you think, this is an idol in my life, take the cap off. Write that on there. Because here's the thing, every idol makes promises, and every idol works, at least the first few times. But hear this, workaholics lose their families just as frequently as alcoholics do. People who lust for power become slaves to power. People who hunger for approval become controlled by it. We serve idols, and oftentimes we're bowing down to a counterfeit king. It's not a four-letter word. It's a two-letter word. You'd spell it M-E. Me. Maybe this is why Jesus lays out another fork that caused his listeners' heads to explode. I've got a friend. I think Jimmy's going to come out and help me pull this one out. Take it right up here to the front. Show everybody what we're looking at here. Thanks, man. In the first century, remember Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow after me, you must first take up your cross daily, then you can follow me. There's a problem with that, though, through our 21st century lens ears. We hear that, and I'm afraid we picture 21st century crosses. I took my daughter to get her ears pierced about a week and a half ago, and I was so proud of her. She chose for her ears, her very first earrings, crosses. She does that because this is a symbol of her faith, and it's valuable, and it's important to her. But they're pretty. Right? They're pretty. They're cute. My fear is that that symbol might have lost just a little bit of its power in the 21st century. Make no mistake. When Jesus' original audience heard that verse, they didn't hear anything about jewelry. They heard death. The Romans had made sure of that. The cross was a symbol of death. There are stories of the emperor, I believe his name was Verus, and he took 2,000 criminals and he lined the Appian Way and he crucified like 2,000 people in one day. These stories, they were roaming around the first century. Death. If you want to be my disciple, you have to die. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, when King Jesus calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Hear this, receiving the kingdom involves two deaths, Jesus' death and my death. If I want to follow the good king, he has to die, and make no mistake, I have to die. Following Jesus has led to many deaths in my life. Oh, I think of some friendships. I've lost some friendships because I didn't indulge certain appetites. Popularity, I'm thinking back to middle school, maybe high school. There are some things, some strategic decisions that I made that cost me in the area of popularity. Deaths in my life. My career, my poor wife. Before we got married, she thought she was dating a future doctor. That was my plan. We don't live in the country club, right? That was not the decision. That was not what God called me to do with my life. And so here I am. Family. When we got married, we even had conversations about we probably wouldn't have children. And here I am, five kids later. Five kids. I wouldn't trade it for the world. I love my kids. But God said, here's the thing. I want you to be a foster parent. I want you to adopt. Die to whatever you were thinking about before, and this is the strategy. This is the plan that we have for you. Money. Jesus has cost me money. At least 10% a year since I first started reading about tithing. Pain. There have been certain things in my life that have just been harder because Jesus is king. Here's the deal. Sometimes we lie to people. We say, come to Jesus, especially through the American Health and Wealth Gospel Church. We lie to people and we say, if you come to Jesus, he's going to make everything better. He does, eventually. But in the meantime, he might mess your pretty little picture of your life up just a bit. There is a cost to being a disciple. It's costly, but it's totally worth it. By the way, whoever said that the easy things are the best things? I don't know about you, but it's the easy things that I forget, the things that we've worked for, that we've sacrificed for, that we've obeyed for. These become the best things that I remember. Freedom comes from submission to the good King. Here's the life that I've gained. I've gotten deeper friendships. I've given up some of that approval seeking from my early teenage years. I've gotten a calling, not just a career. And my family has exploded and it's big, but I've got an even larger extended spiritual family. God has given me that as a gift. I've gotten good and perfect gifts, both financial and otherwise. My goodness, God has taken care of us in amazing ways in that area. We're not rich, but my goodness, has he taken care of us. Suffering has produced power and joy. Every other king, including the king of me, we have to bid, come and die. Because if you're taking notes, write this one down. Jesus is the good king, but he won't share the throne. He's not willing to share the throne of your life. When they dug up this biblical city of Corinth, maybe 100 years ago, they unearthed some statues. I've got a picture of that. They're all missing their heads. Why? Because apparently when a new king came to power in ancient Rome, one of the first things he would do is he'd lop off the heads of the other statues that are other emperors before him and replace them with his likeness, because there can only be one king on the throne. Jesus is a jealous king. The counterfeit king must die. By the way, Jesus is not just my king because he died for my sins. Boy, that sounds like heresy to say that. Hear this, though. He's the rightful king because the Bible says, you guys, the Bible says 3 days later he got up out of the tomb. This is why he's my king. He rose from the dead. He's God. And if he's God, he's not just a king, he is the king. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "Therefore, God has exalted him, Jesus, King Jesus, and bestowed on him, King Jesus, the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow," every knee will bow, "in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Here's the thing, that verse tells us, one of these days, every knee is going to bow. Every knee will bow to King Jesus. Because one of these days, he's not coming back as the suffering servant. One of these days, he's coming back. We see this picture in the book of Revelation. He's coming back on a white horse, and there's a sword coming out of his mouth. King Jesus returns. And by the way, everyone's going to bow. It can be forcefully or willingly. Our ministry here at Venture is based on this premise that we believe it's better to submit to him now, today. And so does Jesus. That's why the pronouncement of the kingdom is good news, because Jesus came to save us now so that we can begin to experience life in him now. That verse we've been looking at, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The back half of this, the next verse. "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." Here's the deal. Receiving Jesus' love is the beginning of a journey toward total surrender to his kingship. Jesus bids you to come and die. That might create a bit of spiritual disequilibrium inside you if you've not yet died to him, if you've not yet died to self. But if you haven't settled this question, can I just tell you, it won't go away. You need to count the cost, because Jesus wants everything. Every choice about how you spend your time, that needs to die. Every choice about how you spend your money needs to die. Every choice about how you engage in relationships, I'm talking about dating and marriage and just life, the people you interact with. Every choice around your sex life needs to come under his lordship. Every choice around your career, every choice about your family, Every choice about whether or not you're going to forgive, he calls you to forgive. Every choice about how you spend your time, your talents, even the stuff that he's given you. Every choice about how you feed and you care for your physical body. Here's the deal. Every choice in every area, every time. Every choice in every area, every time. Every choice in every area, in every time. He wants it all, and he is worth it. I love this quote from John Piper. It says, "The lordship of Christ in reality is something that is not discovered and yielded to once, but thousands of times." We do this, we should do this daily. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, "God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance." Last week we receive, that's kindness, that's God's mercy. This week we're led to repentance, which means stop, turn around, go the other way, obey, submit to his lordship. When you came in, you were handed one of these globes, or hopefully you picked one up. If you don't have one of these, raise your hand. We've got some folks that would love to bring you one. If you don't have one of these, you're going to need it. Just go ahead and sneak your hand up in the air. Our ushers will bring you one. Grab it and pull it out. Do me a favor right now. Write your name on there. Stan. If you're a guy, write the word king in front of that. If you're a lady, write the word queen. Maybe write down the names of the people that are most important to you. That video we watched just a bit ago. Even our family, the good things that we have. Are there some spaces there that we need to give over to the lordship of Jesus? What's your perfect career? We saw that in the video as well, didn't we? Are you dreaming about something there? Is there something in the boardroom that's pulling you and your affections becomes idolatry? What's the biggest decision that you're weighing right now? For some of us, we're looking at this and it's literally a mirror. Maybe you need to write on there, me. There's something about me. By the way, I built a couple of coffins this past week. Have you ever built a coffin? That's a pretty good spiritual exercise. That'll cause you to think through some of the temporal things about your life and think about what's really valuable. You keep writing. You've got some time to do that. Are there some things that have become idols in your life that, if you're really honest, you've put on the throne? We want to give you the opportunity before we go any further today to smash those. And we're going to worship to the sound of idols, all of us, smashing. By the way, if you're not ready to do that, if you're staring at that globe and you're thinking, I don't know if I'm ready to submit that one yet, no pressure. Not for me. And I don't want there to be any peer pressure in this space as well, because you're going to have margin. Don't do this flippantly. Do this because you're making a decision. You'll have opportunity to do this even later weeks in this journey. You could smash that idol later, but put some thought into it. Make sure you're willing to count the cost to give that over to his lordship, to obey. We're going to worship. And during that time, whenever you feel led, go ahead and come on up and smash that idol, and we'll worship. We'll worship to the sound of idols being broken down.